thank you so much for your presence here tonight. Thank you we can share fellowship not just with each other but with you. And Lord, as we turn to your word now, we ask you please open it to us. I just pray for your Holy Spirit to anoint my words for our ears, our hearts, our minds. That Lord, you'd speak and that we would be edified, encouraged, and if need be challenged as well. That you would do a mighty work tonight. In Jesus' name. Amen. Well, Exodus chapter 3, we've got to the burning bush. So, if time permits, I'm planning to go to verse 12. So, if someone could read or kick off reading from 1 to 12, that would be great, please.
Now Moses kept the flock of Jethro his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. He led the flock to the backside of the desert, and came to the mountain of God, even to Horeb. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed.
Then Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush does not burn. So when the Lord saw that he turned aside to look, God called him from the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, Here I am. Then he said, Do not draw near this place. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place where you stand is holy ground. Moreover, he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon.
The Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt, and have given heed to their cry because of their taskmasters, for I am aware of their sufferings. So I have come down to deliver them from the power of the Egyptians, and to bring them up from that land to a good and spacious land, to a land flowing with milk and honey, to the place of the Canaanite, and the Hittite, and the Amorite, the Perizzite, and the Hivite, and the Jebusite. Now behold, the cry of the sons of Israel has come to me. Furthermore, I have seen the oppression with which the Egyptians are oppressing them.
Come now, therefore, and I will send you to Pharaoh, that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. But Moses said to God, Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh, and that I should bring the children of Israel out of Egypt? Then he said, I will certainly be with you. This shall be a sign to you that I have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God on this mountain.
Thank you very much.
Children were playing with it on Sunday.
I blame the children.
Let there be light. So, we now move on to the point where Moses is ready to be used, as it were, by God. Moses meets with God here and is given instructions for liberating the Israelites from their bondage in Egypt. And Moses is 80 years old, so it's taken a long time to get to this point. But he's now ready for God to use him in that way. That's not to say that God hasn't used Moses over the previous 80 years, but arguably he's now ready for the major work of his life, which was to lead Israel out of Egypt, and then, of course, later to receive the law by which they should live. And I think that reminds us that we're never redundant in God's plans for us. If we're still on this earth and breathing, then he has a work for us to do. It doesn't matter whether we're old or young. We may not be quite so active in our later years, but we can still pray, we can still encourage people, we can still share the word. And equally, we're never too young. There may be lots to learn, but God can and he does use us at whatever stage of life we're at and whatever stage of our Christian growth we're at. And the church is Christ's body and all the bits are needed. If a part is lacking or not working properly, then the whole body suffers. I think it's worthy of note that this next phase of Moses' life started when he was tending the flock of his father-in-law, suggesting that his status was sufficiently humble that he didn't have his own flock. He was busy doing what he was supposed to be doing, and as he'd presumably been doing for the last 40-odd years, and God met him and spoke to him. And God doesn't tend to meet us when we've got our feet up, twiddling our thumbs, doing nothing. It's as we're serving him and doing what he's called us to do, then that's more often when he calls us to move on to another phase of ministry or work. And I guess that's partly why we're here today. You know, we were busy doing whatever God wanted us to do, and he moved us, for which we're very grateful. And I think it's also interesting that Moses was at Mount Horeb, also known as Mount Sinai, where God later gave the law to Moses. Horeb, it's thought, means desert or desolation, so I guess we can get an indication of what the terrain was like. It wasn't it was probably fairly lonely. It wasn't a great bustling place, and he probably wasn't concerned about the sort of bustling of life that we have, certainly in the southeast of England. But he could still meet with God. That's the vital thing. And it was there that Moses noticed this bush on fire. And that in itself is nothing particularly unusual. It wasn't uncommon for bushes to ignite spontaneously in the desert because of the heat. But what caught Moses' attention was that it wasn't consumed. It carried on burning. Usually it would just flare up quickly and down again. But this one kept burning. So it was no ordinary occurrence. Some people have suggested that the burning bush could be a symbol of Israel or the people of God more generally. In other words, afflicted but not destroyed, because God's in the midst of them. Others see in the burning bush a picture of the cross, because the Hebrew word used to describe the bush comes from the word to stick or to prick, which would make it a thorn bush or a bramble, which of course has resonances with the crown of thorns that Jesus had on the cross. And of course Jesus endured the fires of judgment of sin that was put upon him, but was not consumed by it. So there's a reminder there. But I think also maybe one of the prime things that we have here is it's an example of the Shekinah glory of God dwelling, coming on earth and appearing to Moses. For those who haven't come across what's known as the Shekinah glory before, it could be defined as the visible manifestation of the presence of God. And quite often there's a brightness about God's glory when it's seen on earth. And I guess whenever the invisible God becomes visible, or whenever the omnipresence of God is localized, we could say, well, that's the Shekinah glory of God. It's an amazing thing that the invisible God becomes visible, and the God who's everywhere becomes localized. And it's just sometimes referred to as the glory of the Lord in Scripture. But it has the connotation of dwelling, which is, of course, what the glory of God does. In verse 2, we have the angel of the Lord appearing to Moses in the flames of fire. And I think that was almost certainly a pre-incarnate appearance of Jesus, in other words, an appearance before he was born as a man, because he's always the revealed member of the Trinity. He's the one who has shown us what God is like. And Deuteronomy in 33:16 refers to him who dwelt in the burning bush, talking about God, where the word for dwelling has the same root as the word for Shekinah. So, I guess it was not unusual. Moses went to have a look. And various people have tried to explain away the phenomenon of the burning bush and say, well, it didn't really happen like that. But Moses was very accustomed to the area. It was not, you know, and he saw it as something unusual. It wasn't just an ordinary bush flaring up and going down. And he was sufficiently convinced it was an unusual event that he went to go and find out and investigate. And of course it's right that we're not gullible when it comes to unusual occurrences, but equally we should be open to God being at work and what he wants to do in our lives. And to reinforce the view that this is Jesus here and not just a, you might say in quotes, an ordinary angel, we read that when the Lord saw that Moses had gone over to look, God called to him from within the bush, which suggests it was Jesus himself. And Moses' response was what we should all do when we hear God speak, and that's to say, here I am. In other words, Moses was available and willing to listen to what God was about to say. He was a little less willing to go and do what God told him to do, but that's for another week. And I think availability is actually more important than ability. God can add his ability to our weakness, but we do have to be available for God to use. And that is important. And God didn't speak until he had Moses' attention. And he should get that from us daily. We should always be attentive to the Lord's word. And it was when Moses received God's word that things changed. Before that, he only saw a bush on fire to get his attention. Then he got God's word. And as we receive God's word and take it to heart, we are changed as well. It's interesting that the Lord called and said, "Moses, Moses." It was a double call, if you like. And a similar call with the name mentioned twice was made to Abraham in Genesis 22:11, when Abraham was about to sacrifice Isaac, and God called again, "Abraham, Abraham." And again the response from Abraham was, "Here I am." So when God calls, we really do need to be available for him. And God's first words to Moses were that he called him by name. And it shows that even though Moses was in a fairly obscure, forgotten place, as an obscure, apparently forgotten shepherd somewhere in the desert, God knew where he was. God knew who he was as well. And Moses was important to God, for God to use and to choose to use. So don't ever feel that you're obscure or forgotten by God. Whatever you're going through, he knows. He hasn't forgotten. He's very mindful. Whatever's afflicting you at the moment, it hasn't taken God by surprise. He's not mopping his brow and thinking, "Oh, didn't know about that." He knows. He knows. He loves and he cares. That's so important. And God told Moses to do two things to show special honour to this place because of the immediate presence of God. Firstly, he told Moses to keep a distance, in other words, don't draw near this place. And secondly, he commanded Moses to show reverence for God's presence by taking his sandals off his feet. And the "do not draw near" literally has the sense of stop coming closer. Moses was on his way for a close examination of this bush that was on fire, and God stopped him short. It was a holy place, and because God is holy, there will always be a distance between God and man. Now, even in perfection, man will never be equal to God. Yes, hallelujah, we can have close fellowship with him because of Jesus. And we can do that forever because of Jesus. But he is still holy. He is still so much far above us. And removing the sandals showed appropriate humility, because the poorest and neediest had no shoes. Servants usually went barefoot. And it also recognized the immediate presence of God, that holiness. You know, you just can't be blasé about it. It's so awesome. And in many cultures, you take off your shoes when you come into someone's house. And to some degree, Moses was in God's house in terms of the immediate presence of God. And I think we're so fortunate to live after the cross, because we can we don't have that barrier to come into God's presence. We come boldly into God's presence through Christ. But equally, we shouldn't be blasé about it. It's a huge privilege. And he is still the holy God, and we still are fallen men and women. And so we do need to remember who he is and who we are. But actually, that should give us even more gratitude, even more cause to worship, because for who he is, for what he's done for us, and wherever God is, it's holy ground. You know, to some degree, we've had a little taste of that tonight, but it's only a taste. There's a lot more to come. And then when God introduced himself to Moses in verse 6, he did so by declaring his relationship to the patriarchs. It reminded Moses that God is the God of the covenant. His covenant with Israel was still valid and important. It wasn't a new God meeting Moses. It was the same God that had dealt with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And it would have been very easy for the Jews to think that God had forgotten them while they were suffering in Egypt over that 400 plus years that they'd been there. But God starts the conversation by reminding Moses that he is the God of the patriarchs. He is the God of covenant. And when God called out to Moses, he told him to do what was appropriate for a creature before his creator, to revere and recognize that holiness. And Moses responded as a man who knew he was not only a creature but a sinful creature. He hid his face because he was afraid to look at God, which you find in verse 6. And when we're first called by God, we too are sinful creatures, but thankfully he forgives us so that we can relate to him and then serve him. But even as born-again people, we do need continued cleansing. We still get dusty and dirty with the things of the day. And the sins that we now commit, they disrupt our fellowship with God. It's not a salvation issue so much, but it disrupts our fellowship. And then in verses 7 to 10, we get to the main point of what God has to say to Moses. The Lord said, "I've indeed seen the misery of my people in Egypt. I've heard them crying out because of their slave drivers, and I'm concerned about their suffering. So I've come down to rescue them from the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of that land into a good and spacious land, a land flowing with milk and honey, the home of the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites. And now the cry of the Israelites has reached me, and I've seen the way the Egyptians are oppressing them. So now go, I'm sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt." God has seen the Israelites' misery and has heard their crying out, and he was concerned about their suffering. God is a compassionate God. He knows all that we go through. And when you've had a tough week or a tough day, he's well aware of that. He's separate from mankind because he's God, but because of our relationship with him in Jesus, he's not distant. And becoming a Christian is never an end in itself. It's not just so that we have a ticket to heaven. It's so that we have relationship. And Christianity is all about living and a vibrant relationship with God. It's not just you've done it once and that's it. It's you know, I would hate it if my daughters would sort of say, "Well, I've been born now, thank you very much," and there's no relationship. You want relationship, don't you? And God as the Father is the same. And we should enjoy his presence and become more like him as we grow in him. And then verse 8, we read that God had come down to rescue them from the Egyptians. And God took the first action to bring about the deliverance. And how often have we missed what God is doing in the background before he does something visibly? And it's very pertinent to the fellowship. I planned to say that before what came out tonight. But, you know, things are sometimes going on in the background. God was doing his preparation work in Moses, in the Israelites, in the Egyptians. And there may be times when prayers seem unanswered, but God could be doing a great deal in the background. We don't necessarily see it. And God's rescue was more than just getting the Israelites out of Egypt, but it was also to take them into a good and a spacious land. It's not, you know, we've been not just rescued from the threat of hell, we've been rescued to have relationship, to have eternity with the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, which is great. And God didn't just then decide to give Israel the land of Canaan. It was the same land that he promised to the patriarchs over 400 years before. It was always part of God's plan. And God was now going to do something about it to bring that to pass. And so God had come down to deliver Israel, but he was also sending Moses to bring it about, verse 10. God could easily have done it without any human help. But he usually does choose to involve his people in the work. The Exodus was still miraculous, and Moses couldn't have done what occurred on his own. But God worked with Moses and through Moses to see it achieved. And it's a huge privilege for us to be involved in what God's doing on earth. And it increases our faith, it causes us to grow, it deepens our relationship with God, and it deepens our praise to him as well. Not to mention preparing us for whatever role God has for us beyond this life. So it's all part of growing up in God to be used in his service. Even though he doesn't need us as such, in his mercy he does thankfully use us. And then in verse 11 Moses replies, and his response has changed from "Here I am" in verse 4 to "Who am I?" It's unlikely that he would have asked that question 40 years earlier, when he felt he could deliver the Egyptians, the Israelites, in his own strength. When God's time came, Moses didn't need to fight with weapons, because God did the fighting. But Moses had to be obedient and respond to God in faith. All too often, we're very glad to hear God's call, and it's good to know God wants to speak to us. But he's also concerned for us and has a work, but how often do we then balk at what he then asks us to do? You know, he wants willing hearts who are available. And inevitably we feel unqualified for the task. But it's God's work we're talking about here. If we could do it on our own, we wouldn't look to God to help us and to do it with us. So actually, "Who am I?" was the wrong question. It should have been, "Who is God?" Serving God can, arguably should, be daunting, because by definition we can't do it on our own. But with God's help we can do what he calls us to do. And then in verse 12 we have that lovely reassurance from God to Moses, "I'll be with you." God promises a sign to Moses that when God has rescued the Israelites from Egypt, they would return to the very mountain where God was conversing with Moses, so they could worship God there. We know from a few chapters later that that's exactly what happened. And to be assured of God's presence in the work that he's called us to is very precious. But as Christians, we can always know his presence. That's the beauty of living after Pentecost, because of the Holy Spirit. And God's response took Moses' gaze off himself and onto God. And that should always be the case with us too, that our gaze is on him and not, you know, we look up to him and not down to the earthly situation, because that just bogs us down. And when God has given us his promise that he'll be with us, then it's lack of faith to try and pull back from what he calls us to do, because he said he's going to be with us. So we do need to press on in faith to do what he calls us to do. Otherwise it's lack of faith or disobedience. Moses' self-esteem had been too high in Egypt 40 years before, when he thought he could do it on his own. Now, after 40 years in keeping sheep, it's too low. But God deals with that by saying that he would go with Moses to bring about that deliverance. And our worth, and thus our self-esteem, is found in Christ, because he gave himself for us so that we can live. And what matters is not so much how we esteem ourselves, but how God sees us. So Moses spent the first year, 40 years of his life in Egypt, training to be something. He then spent the next 40 years in the isolation of the desert, learning he was nothing. And then his next 40 years would be spent in learning how God can take nothing and make of it the greatest leader that human history has known. And the sooner that we learn that we're nothing outside of Christ, the sooner he can use us for his glory and not ours. And actually being involved in that's exciting. So, shall we pray? Father, we thank you for that passage we've seen tonight. Thank you for the things we can learn from it, the challenges from it, Lord. Thank you that where you call, you equip. And Lord, we are at the beginning of a new fellowship, and we bless you for the call to be part of it. But equally, we are daunted, but we know that you will go with us. You will do all that's needed for us. And we pray that you would help us to have the faith to respond. We would have the humility, but the confidence in Christ as well. And we pray for your help and your blessing as we move forward. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen.